So we turn to the scriptures and we have our series continuing on God's world, our part, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth from the Macedonia area. Last week we were looking at what we and the church in Corinth could learn from that church in Macedonia as those generous communities shine, and that longing for us to be such a community. This week we're thinking, as we look at this passage, of what does it mean to have faithfulness in partnerships. And I want us to read together from verse 16 of chapter 8 all the way to 9 verse 5. Okay. If you don't have a Bible yet, do raise your hand. There's Bibles being brought round. And it's page 1163 in those Bibles. Paul starts verse 16 and says this: I thank God. And I just want to pause right there and say, I was preparing this and I found myself just digging afresh into this and looking at that little phrase, I thank God. And I just thought, Paul seems to be often thanking God. You know, whether it's the start of his letters, the middle of his letters, you get the sense that in his day, he'd often start with thanking God. And, you know, and I was just thinking, actually, if you don't know what to do ever, thanking God is a great thing to do. And even at that moment in my preparation, I was struggling to just go forward. And I thought, well, I'm just going to take time to thank God. And I tell you what, it was a breakthrough moment. And I don't know if you don't know how to start your prayers, or don't know how to start your days, or don't know how to start your letters, or you don't know how to start your conversations with people. Thanking God is a great way to start. So just have that little freebie there. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking great pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. And as for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for this generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you again for all you've given us. I pray now that you would give us by your Spirit insight to hear your voice through your word. Help me, help us. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a question for us this morning, and it's this: is faithfulness a generational thing? Is faithfulness a generational thing? I imagine that many who are older in this congregation, the older members, as it were, are more likely to have worked in one place, lived in one place, married to one person, gone to one church, even banked with one bank, even had one gas supplier, than many of the younger who, surprisingly, even though they are younger, are more likely I sense from what I've experienced of people to have lived in more than one place, gone to more than one church, had more than one sexual relationship, moved around, banked wherever the best deals were, and probably, if they can avoid it, try not to pay the gas bill, but are probably renting or something like that. Is faithfulness a generational thing? If you look at the sort of statistics, you would probably go, well, current trends, cultural trends seem to indicate that, yeah, faithfulness is a generational thing. If that is how you evaluate what should be true. If you and I are just to follow what seems to be the current way things are going, then you might say, oh yeah, no, yeah, that's really important for old people to be faithful, but for young people, that's just not the way things are at the moment. But actually, when you come to the Bible, you start seeing truths that transcend whatever trends are happening in cultures, that speak into situations and challenge them. And what do we find in the Bible? Time and time again, you get phrases like this. Proverbs 3, verse 3 is one of my favorite verses to write on marriage cards for people. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. But it's not just for marriage. This is just truth for life. Let love and faithfulness never leave you, whether you're young or you're old. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Or when you see Paul talking about what it is to be filled with the Spirit and to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Again, this doesn't matter whether you're young or old. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so often we kind of stop there because those are the ones we think are nice and we want to have. But it goes on, doesn't it? And it talks of patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no laws. So this business of faithfulness, I want to say right at the start, answer my own question, it is not a generational thing. And so as we kind of look at society, I want to just pause right at the start and honor the more senior members of our congregation who I believe have a lot to teach our current culture about the whole business of faithfulness. But thankfully, God's word has much to teach us too, so we're going to dive into it and see some of the things that we can learn from faithfulness from this passage here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And the first thing I want us to see is faithfulness in partnerships. Faithfulness in partnerships. Look at verse 16. It says this, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. And if you skim down to verse 23, it says this, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. There was this coming together of people, of a partnership that was happening amongst the different churches. This gospel that had scattered, some people from those various places that had scattered were working together. Paul had actually, if you look back in 2 Corinthians 2, had gone to fetch Titus so that he could have them come and work with him and partner together in God's work. And now he's being sent. And I love this little phrase, verse 16, where it says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus. Do you know that God can put things in your heart? I pray that God would put people and concerns and situations into your heart. And what does it mean for these people to partner together? Well, what happens is where they have the same concern. You see, it says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. When you find someone who God has put in that same concern for them, same concern for parents and parenting support, same concern for the visually impaired, like we were hearing Chris and Owen talk about last week, same concern for reaching, North Africa, same concern for reaching parts of the city. And then there's partnerships that come together around there. That's how these communities are forming. As people share the things that you're concerned about. And we want to encourage a culture where people say, you know what? This is what God has really put in my heart. I'm concerned for this. If God's put something like that in your heart, some people, some situation, then come and share that. And then maybe a community will start as others who've got that same concern get around that vision.
So that sense of a shared concern, but that's true not just on the local level, but on the global level as well. As we partner in Wales, we're partnering with others who've got the same concern for the valleys of Wales. That's the way these things work. And with that same concern, look at verse 17 and 18, it says this: "For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches." Concern leads to movement. And so these partnerships that are developed, whether it's Paul and Titus, or whether it's the parenting support group that we've just heard about, or our partnerships in Wales, or with those in other parts of the world, where there's concern, then there is movement. And praise God, one of the things that partnership enables is movement in many directions, in multiple places. Great spreading of God's word. And as we think about our work that we're doing around the world, the way we've prioritized, and you can read about this both in the magazine, but also in that little booklet about the gift day, is we prioritize the poorest of the poor. We were talking about that last Sunday evening with just that call, remember the poor. And I encourage you, please listen to that talk there. It's something that's a real heartbeat of ours as a church, the heartbeat of mine. There's poor in our city. There's so many poor in our world. We want to remember the poor. Places where there's no church, that's the next thing we just prioritize. The poorest of the poor, the places where there's no church, and existing partnerships. Because partnerships matter, and we want to be faithful in them. And so I want to celebrate, not just when we start something new, but I want to celebrate when we've been going at something for a long time. I don't know if you've noticed this in our world, but there's a tendency to, the new thing is where the deals are and the excitement is, and there's nothing worse for this than car insurance. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I like to try and stay loyal to things, even in business, and so I found a good car insurance. It was working well for me. I thought it was working well for them because they were getting my money, and so as it came up to renewal, I rung them up and I said, "Look, I don't know if you noticed, but you put up my car insurance a whole lot, and I've been with you for ages, and could we not do something here? Because if I go somewhere else, they'll give me a great deal, and you know that. And you don't want to lose my custom, I take it. I don't want to lose working with you, so can we not just be reasonable and let's honor this sort of this length of faithfulness in this thing?" I got into a bit of preaching mode, actually. And you know what? The first year, they went for it, and they reduced my car insurance. And I said, "That's great." Wonderful. It wasn't quite as low as the other one I was going to move to, but I still like this idea of moving together. And then the next year, the same thing happened. This was way up. And I said, "Look, guys, we went through this all last year. Surely you don't want to lose my business." And the guy spoke. I don't know if it's the same supervisor or a different one. It's probably a different one, because people move jobs so much. And the guy said, "Oh, no, forget him. He's, they didn't, weren't bothered. If I want to go somewhere else, they weren't going to budge." And so, I said, "Well, I'm afraid I'm going to have to move." It's crazy, isn't it, that our world doesn't, and even in something like business, there's not this undervaluing of faithfulness and partnerships. If it can be like that in the sort of most key partnership of all, the partnership of marriage, where there's kind of a, your marriage isn't working out, it's a bit difficult. Have you ever thought of, wife model two? That looks like it might go better and might be easier. Hey, why not leave the old and head for the new? And we'll all get behind you and celebrate that. And our culture seems to even be moving that way. And I want to say, no. There's something very wonderful and special in faithfulness. I remember, Les and Beryl, when you were up here and you're telling us about some pointers for marriage after 61 years of marriage. Hallelujah. It just makes you kind of go, yeah, I want to do that. I want to do old well. I want to do faithfulness well. I want to be going in for the long haul in my marriage and in so many other things in life. And in partnerships, folks, faithfulness is worth celebrating. And so when I think about the faithfulness we have in some of our mission partnerships, I want to say hallelujah. I'm so pleased that not just the poorest of the poor we're prioritizing, and not just places where there's no church, but our existing partnerships. You know, praise God for the length of time that John and Rhonda and the Summers Harrises have faithfully served God in Tokyo, what is one of the largest cities in the world. It's the capital, as you I'm sure know, in Japan. And John and Rhonda and the family who speak kind of the language fluently, who are embedded in the culture, who understand people, who now have just got great influence because of the way that people in that setting respect them. And John oversees a whole bunch of leaders and emerging leaders for YWAM there in Japan. So praise God for our faithfulness over the years in standing with them, because it's not easy for them to come back and for us to go there. So faithfulness in partnership makes a difference. Or how about in Wales? I know we've got a picture here. That is the Valleys of Wales, just outside Merthyr Tydfil, where a few years back, a team from the church, that looks like Mike Bolden, I have to say. I'm not sure. Oh, I think that's Pete Newman. Is that Pete Newman as well? And these guys, were a whole team from the church, helped pick up litter in Merthyr Tydfil. And the guys in Merthyr Tydfil, you know, they couldn't believe it. It was on the radio. There's people who've come over from Brighton and from America, because we're partnering with churches in the U.S. as well to reach the Valleys of Wales. They just couldn't believe this, that people would come over and pick up litter. But, you know, we've been doing this kind of thing, not just as a one-off, but for over 15 years in Wales. And praise God for that sense of partnership over time, where when we first used to go, we discovered that, the people we were trying to partner with there, they didn't know the other people further up the valley, and we'd try and link them up together. And, and then now, just this year, Phil and I had the opportunity to go and visit a conference going on in Wales, a Wales-wide conference. And as we've been praying for the valleys and beyond, we're now seeing leaders in Wales come together, and they're wanting us to be a part of that, even though we're not a church in Wales, because they recognize the length of our partnership. It's wonderful. Praise God. In fact, even today at 4 o'clock, there's a meeting for anyone interested in going in the summer down to Wales again to partner in the work that's going on there. So praise God for these existing partnerships over years. But you know, sometimes when things kick off for the early time, you can kind of go through, wow, this is going to take a while. So praise God for what we're able to do in faithfulness as we stick with things over time. And you know, the wonderful thing about partnership is that work is able to spread in different places. And as you see here back in the passage in 2 Corinthians, there's this team, not only Titus that goes, but there's this, we're sending along with him our brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. And then there's this other brother in verse 22. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has proved to us many ways that he is zealous. And you've got this kind of multi-ethnic team going with this gift that's being prepared for the church in Jerusalem. As I said last week, I think we got this map of how Paul is writing in Macedonia, sending people from the Macedonia kind of region, and he's writing to this church in Corinth, and all these different people from like this region up here and others are joining for a gift that's going down to Jerusalem for the poor there. In Acts 20, it even lists the names. You've got people from Berea and people from Philippi and from Smyrna and those areas around there who are going with this message. Amazing picture of partnership. But you know, partnership and being faithful in partnerships is not changing anything. It's not just keeping everything as it always is. It actually, partnerships, if they're to thrive, whether it's in marriage or business or in mission, they need to keep being, they need to keep having grace and truth applied to them. They need to be challenged. There needs to be looking at the new situations and the new context and saying, okay, how can we make this work in the most effective and organized way as possible? We need to keep challenging one another so that things don't get stale. One of the reasons I think sometimes there's a backlash against faithfulness is when people equate it with things just getting stale and stagnant. That is not what faithfulness is about. Faithfulness is about an ongoing working at loving one another and working together for the glory of God. And actually, it's as we apply that grace and truth that we're able to spur one another on into healthy partnerships in an ongoing way. So,
Faithfulness in partnerships. That's the first thing I want to talk about this morning and encourage us to be those who buck the trend of culture where we're always just looking for the new thing or the better thing and say, hang on a minute, there is something here to celebrate in faithfulness. Secondly, faithfulness in finances. Look with me at what was going on here in verse 19 to 21, because these guys were carrying a gift. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. They were going to be handling a gift of money from the churches to the church in Jerusalem, and they wanted to take extreme care about how they did that. In fact, one commentator puts it like this: these verses serve to remind all Christians and church leaders to exert extreme care in all matters relating to church money. And so I've been struck by verse 21. It says this: for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. I was just thinking about Paul's example, and I was thinking about what's happening in society at the moment. I was thinking about the government and the way they've handled money. I was thinking about the expenses scandal. And I was thinking about the way that government debt is just sort of spiraling. And I was thinking, these things are just trends of what's happening in culture. Because they're not just there in the government, they're there in the banks. Where there's been this, again, just in sort of quest for short-term profit, there's been no attention to kind of long-term faithfulness. So short selling has led to the crazy things that the stock market's been doing. Giving of just unthoughtful credit has led to a debt crisis around the world that we're still struggling to get out of. And have you ever asked yourself why? Why? Why has it got to this? Why has there been this this preoccupation with short-term profit? And I think that what I see is this idol of wanting more, of greed, in essence. People saying, I'm gonna get what I can now, because who knows what's going to happen in the future. And right there, it shows what's underneath even that greed. So often there's a fear of the future. This fear that if I don't get it now, then, I might not get it ever. And you see how embedded this is in our culture. And as we just heard in the news this week, we're back into another recession. And so it's easy for people to go, whoa, it's going to be, I'm going to just grab what I can. And then I'll be okay. Because I'm going to find my security in stuff. What I've got in my money. And what this means is that people start thinking, well, the end's going to justify whatever means. I'm not going to think about faithfulness. I'm not going to think about how to be diligent with my money. But Paul doesn't take that approach. He doesn't just say, well, this gift we're doing, whatever we can get, as much as we can get, by whatever means, let's do it. The end for Paul in regard to this gift does not justify the means. No, he's wanting to take great pains to do what is right. And I want to encourage you, in this time of recession, in this time, in your business, in your work, in your personal finances, and I want to say for us as a church, we will keep being diligent to take pains to do what is right in the whole area of finances. To say, this business of being faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to our care is vitally important. So one of the things you see Paul doing here is he gets a team together around to kind of bring oversight to this gift. And I want you to know that as gifts are given by this church, we take great pains. We have trustees who look carefully at what is budgeted and what is spent, and so we can keep everything accountable. And we also then have that presented to the church meeting and then audited by someone outside the church, because we want to take great pains, even when it's costly, to do what is right. So even in our World Missions Gift Day,
We're going to take great pains to make sure that that is used wisely and carefully. And there's even a world missions team that sits underneath that trustee group and supports them, but gives it kind of the world mission stuff extra scrutiny to make sure we're careful in how we're handling of our money that's going to world missions. And so this is business. I want to just say, as your pastor, we take this seriously, and I want to encourage you to do the same, to actually allow our lives to be those that demonstrate a faithfulness in finance, not a kind of not the trends of the world, where it's all going to be just what can I get for now. I was struck here at verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. These guys were picked up because they were an honor to Christ. And I want to ask, you know, do you know people who you look at them and you think, yeah, they're an honor to Christ? There's something about their lives. There's a faithfulness which is brings God honor. You know, we can all think of people, I'm sure, who we think, yeah, they're an honor to Christ. And I want to then ask the question, how about you? Are you an honor to Christ? Are people in your workplace, in your business, in your family, in your extended family, they can think, oh yeah, that person, they're an honor to Christ. I hope that will be true of us, that as we model this faithfulness, there will be that in our lives. And so, faithfulness in our partnerships, faithfulness in our finances, and I want to end by talking about faithfulness in promises, because this bit's a bit funny here, really, at the beginning of chapter 9, where Paul's kind of saying, look, I've said you were going to do this, and this is what you told me, and I don't want you to be embarrassed when I come, because that's not happened. And he kind of has this little phrase here, verse 4, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it best to, it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. There's a sense here of him saying, look, you promised this, now be faithful to your promise. Follow through is what being kind of picked up on here. This not letting people down, being a trustworthy person. In the Gospels, Jesus tells a number of parables, and one of his parables is about the talents and the stewardship of the different gifts that God gives us. And when Jesus gets the people back and he commends those who've handled what he's given them well, do you know what he says to them? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. I was thinking as I was reflecting on that and reflecting on this desire to be someone who's faithful to the things that I've been asked to do or things I've said I would do. I was thinking, what's the difference if someone's not faithful? What is that? What do we use? Just think for a moment. What's the opposite of being faithful? Do you want to chuck out some unfaithful? Anything else? That's a good one. Faithless. Untrustworthy. Unreliable. I don't want to be this. I want to be someone who's faithful. I want us to allow God to move in our hearts so that we, as we approach this time of World Missions, Gift Day, in our giving, but also in just our doing what we were just doing with the kids there, which was for all of us, just faithful in passing on the things that we've been given, the good news, that we'd be people who can learn from here what it is to just some very simple things. They have a prepared heart. You've got to understand why. So Paul's encouraged them to not forget that they need to be generous. You know, that grace and love, like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, that they're then able to be those that generously give to others, not grudgingly. That they would be prepared, not just in their heart, but preparing their gift. They would know what they want to give, like we talked about last week, to have thought about it, to look at your finances and to think, yeah, I want to know what it is that I'm going to give. And then to prepare the arrangements. To actually think, how are you going to do that? I know for Laura and I, as many of you know, we're shortly off to Ethiopia for a couple of months to do some study leave. And we are here next week, So last Sunday for a couple of months, and then actually on the gift day itself, we're not here. Don't worry, Tim's going to be preaching. Got great support here as a church. But we're going to give our gift next week because we're not going to be here on the actual Sunday. And so we'll get our gift aid envelope, we'll bring it next week. And don't forget, this is a really helpful way in terms of the how to give, because then you get the gift aid, which the government gives as well. So do make the most of that. But if you're not going to be there on that 13th of May, then whether it's giving online or giving before or afterwards, don't forget and think through the arrangements. But you know, just with these three up there, I want to just to highlight again and say, this is true not just in our giving, but in our going with the gospel. You know, we need to think, why? We need to have a prepared heart, otherwise it's not going to make it happen. We need to think, what are we going to say? And then we need to think how. We need to think how we're going to make that happen, how we're going to get with others and form a community, and see what we can do. So to allow God to help us be faithful in following through, we need to be willing to be challenged on these things. And I love this little phrase here where it says, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Faithfulness should not be grudgingly. We often don't picture, don't we, a kind of faithful as a kind of, oh, I don't wish I didn't have to do this, but I got to do it. Faithfulness should not be grudging. That's the kind of older brother syndrome from the parable of the prodigal son, you know, who faithfully was serving, but it was grudgingly. That's not what this message is called to. This is a message is called to faithfulness that flows out of our heart with great gratitude and thanks to God and joy in Him. Why? Because God has been faithful to us. Amazingly, even when we are faithless, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful because He cannot disown Himself. Such is the faithfulness of God. And so some of our most favorite hymns as a nation have to do with the faithfulness of God. Based on Lamentations 3:23, where it says, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that a great hymn? Do you love it? Great is thy faithfulness. We love the faithfulness of God. We need it. Well, let's allow it to transform us. You know, I think of the faithfulness of God in His doing and working as we step out with Him. That wonderful verse that we had as our verse for the year. The one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. You know what God is calling you to at the moment? You're giving and you're going and you're living for Him. The one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. And then I just was thinking of the faithfulness in God in His gift to us. His greatest gift. His greatest gift, which we read of in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That gift, though sometimes God's gifts are very spontaneous, this one was prepared. Prepared for generations. Prepared in the Old Testament as the pictures of the sacrifices were given, prepared with a man, John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way. Prepared even then as Jesus went about His life and His ministry, preparing and teaching His disciples. And then even as the time was coming for the gift to be given, there's Jesus in the garden counting the cost again, saying, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. So did He go through with it? Or did He say, you know what, I know I've kind of thought about it, but I've got my good intentions, but I'm not going to just, no. He was willing to pay the cost. Because though faithfulness should never be grudgingly, it is often costly. Faithfulness is costly, folks. Jesus modeled that to us and for us. And Jesus, in His faithfulness going to the cross, He decides He will patiently endure. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And so this wonderful gift came to you and I. This gift of life. This model that's going to help us know that God is faithful in His love. That the love and faithfulness of God can flow into our lives at all times, whatever the cost. Jesus didn't cop out. Jesus persevered through. He was faithful in His love for you and I. Love for me. And as we come to an end this morning, I want to say this. Is there an area of faithfulness? It might be one of these ones we specifically mentioned. It might be another where you know God's been challenging you this morning. Is there an area where you recognize your faithlessness? And I want to ask by God's Holy Spirit for Him to just come and reveal things in our life right now. We have a faithful God. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. But it sometimes does us good just to pause in His presence and acknowledge where we have gone wrong, where we need to change. So let's just bow our heads right now. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come just to touch our lives and convict our hearts. Father, I would just pray now, by your Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about faithfulness, Lord, something that we sometimes, you know, recognize and see in an older generation, but Lord, we recognize this for all of us in all areas of life. Father, I pray, come now by your Spirit, that you would reveal something specific to us in this area of faithfulness where we can see change and transformation by your power. So it will come to each one, I pray. Bring your word, your specific thing for them, Jesus, I ask. I hope that God will be giving everyone something. And I just want to just wait and pause and just say, if you've got something you know God's been challenging you on, can you just raise your hand? And I want to slowly over time all the hands will go up. Just if you've got something, it would be great, just so I know. Just going to wait a bit longer for just God to be speaking where there's something, area of faithfulness that you want Him to reveal. Maybe it's in your praying. Maybe it's in your sharing of the gospel. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in a partnership or relationship. Maybe it's in business. Lord, come by your Spirit now. Just reveal, I pray. If God presses something on your heart, just raise a hand. Father, we long for you to, in your faithfulness, to forgive our faithlessness. Father, we confess our sin, and you've said you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. And so, Lord, we come as forgiven people and ask Jesus that you would now help us to be a faithful people. This particular area that you've identified for these people, Lord, I pray that you would help us be faithful. Lord, that others would see and be amazed and be challenged. And Lord, that your gospel would go forward with great power in these days. So Jesus, thank you for your great faithfulness. We praise you now for it, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.